Let's go ahead and we'll just start to read here in John chapter 12, and beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." We'll stop at that point, and if you would bow with me for a word of prayer, we'll ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, we come before you and we are very thankful to be able to gather together like this so freely and comfortably. But Lord, our heart's desire is that we would not just enjoy each other's company and the comfort of this room, but Lord, we would enjoy your fellowship. And as Miss Betsy sang, Father, that we would be like Mary. We would close the door to all the things that want to distract us, want to rob our attention away from you. And we really do want, Lord, to ask for your help by the Holy Spirit, that we would have our focus, our attention upon you, and that you would teach us, that you would feed us from your word, and God, that you would help our hearts. Lord, only you can change us, transform us to be like Christ, to be what we ought to be. And we want you to work in that way, please, right now. And Lord, if there's someone here that needs to be saved, we pray, God, that you would help them to understand today the gospel, that you'd make it clear to their heart and help them to recognize that without Christ, they, Lord, will die and spend an eternity in hell. But through your mercy and love, that Lord, you grant forgiveness and grace and salvation. And so please, Lord, would you have your hand upon us now and bless according to your will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I am often drawn to this passage of Scripture in my mind and heart. It seems to me like there's other places in the Bible, and especially in the gospel accounts, where just the wording is so descriptive, it almost makes you feel like you're there. You know, you can kind of sense, if you will, the scene. You can almost, I don't know, at least in my mind's eye, I picture it. Perhaps it's not completely accurate, but I certainly picture, this place in Bethany where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, especially the disciples and Jesus, were gathered together, and when what went on there in that room or in that house during this supper, and it's just a warm kind of a setting in my mind, I suppose, because we read here it says 6 days before the Passover. We know that Jesus has come to the area around Jerusalem, and many others have come as well for the Passover time. But not only, you know, was that just the annual Passover, this is very significant, because in reality, This will be the last Passover as far as those who understand what Jesus did. That, you know, the Passover was a feast that marked and reminded them, reminded all the Jewish people, the Israel, that God had delivered them out of Egypt. And that's what you know the story behind the Passover, that it was at that time while they were enslaved in Egypt, and God sent the death angel around, and many died that night, but those who had the blood on the door from the lamb, the death angel passed over, and that's where the term comes from. And so throughout the Old Testament time, the Old Covenant, they remembered that God passed over and delivered them out of judgment, delivered them out of bondage and so on. And of course now Jesus is going to institute the Lord's Supper. He's in really the new covenant is coming when he would be the Passover lamb himself and he would shed his blood. And so no longer today do we have a Passover feast, but we recognize that our Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ, has delivered us. And so this is a very significant time. There's, it's in, just in the days before the crucifixion. And it seems that Jesus, I don't know all that the emotions or all of, this the sentimentality that was here, but I believe he, wanted to spend some time with those whom he loved. And we recognize that this was a close family. These two sisters, Mary, Martha, their brother Lazarus, there obviously was a relationship they had with the Lord. That when he was in the area, he would go and be with this family. And then, of course, Lazarus, he becomes rather famous, if you will, because he had died and the Lord raised him from the dead. So, and if you remember when Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick, the phrase that the Bible has is when they come to Jesus, they said, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." And so there was a love relationship here between the Lord and this family. They were close to him. And so there was all of that kind of, you're just trying to set the put this picture in your mind, the setting of this this supper that we read about here. Many years ago, I preached a message, even back, I think, in my probably the first year I was pastoring here. I don't remember whether or not, I can't remember preaching it actually in the church, but I remember being at family camp. We joined up with the family camp that we still are a part of. And at the time, my father-in-law was pastoring in Montrose, and he operated this camp. And it wasn't in the same location we are currently meeting in. It was down the lake a little further at a place called Sanka Creek. And I can almost still picture the little mobile trailer we met in for chapel. And I remember preaching from this text, and I think I called the message something like God's three little lambs and a wolf, because we see these three little lambs. There's Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they kind of represent different aspects or people, or sometimes I think maybe we could be all three in one. But, Martha represents the servant, right? She's a servant, and I called her the worker, because she's the one that was always working. And the song that Miss Betsy sang refers to another time when Jesus was with them, and Mary was sitting at his feet and listening and taking in all that the Lord was saying, and Martha was busily running about and tending to matters of, serving and food and I don't know what all, but... But she, as you can kind of, I know that Mary or Martha kind of gets a little bit of a bad rap. We get on her a little bit because Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha." And I've always thought if your name was Martha, you probably hear that all the time, right? "Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about with many things, but Mary hath chosen the best thing." And so Martha gets that rebuke, you know, from the Lord. And we kind of say, yeah, Martha, you're too worried about the things. Now, Jesus was saying to her, you know, this is important. Worship and fellowship with God comes before labor. Not to say that the work wasn't good or wasn't necessary or wasn't noble. I mean, we do need workers in every church, right? And we thank God for many that work, that serve, and sometimes behind the scene they serve. And so there's nothing wrong with serving. There's nothing wrong with what Martha was doing, other than right then she, Mary, had chosen the better thing. Right then she could have been fellowshipping. And you know, sometimes there's a time to put away or, you know, just put off the servant for a while, the service, and sit. But Martha was the worker, and I called Mary, of course, the worshiper. And then Lazarus is the witness. As we read here, you know, many came, and it says in verse 9 that they came not for Jesus' sake only, they came to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. So those are the three little sheep, the worker, the witness, the worshiper. But then the wolf is who? Of course, it's Judas. There was a wolf among them. There was a false sheep. And it was Judas. And he kind of reveals himself here. He of course puts a question that sounded noble, but Jesus saw through it, obviously. He said, why was not this ointment sold and the money given to the poor? But the Holy Spirit exposes his real motive in verse 6. Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And so, I just point out again, those kind of, you know, they represent a worker, a worshiper, a witness. And there's others here as well. Of course, there's the disciples. And then there is Judas. If you read in the other accounts, Matthew and Mark talk about that they were in the house of Simon the leper. And, you know, when you think about that, you obviously think, well, Simon must be an ex-leper. Because you wouldn't be in the house of a leper having supper, you know. So no doubt Jesus had healed his leprosy. And so he might be one of the witnesses too. I mean, can you imagine you go to a supper and, I mean, here's a guy, he used to be dead and now he's alive. Here's a man who used to be a leper and now he's clean, cleansed. That's quite an interesting crowd. And then you have the others. And there was the world, I suppose. We could add another W to that. But anyway, as we think about all the people, now let me say this, and it kind of goes without saying, but obviously the central figure, the most important one in the room, is Jesus. Amen? I mean, there's no debate about that, I hope, amongst us. There is no greater person. And really, I mean, let me just say it. The only significance that Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and the rest of these folks had is because of their relationship to Jesus. Is that, you know, some people might not say, well, wait a minute, we're all significant. You can think you're significant if you want. My significance is because of what the Lord's done. I mean, honestly, let's think about that. The only reason we're here this morning is because of what Christ has done. And that's the only reason we really have any concern about these people way back 2,000 years ago, is because Jesus was in their midst. But having said that, that being said, Lazarus was somewhat of a celebrity in the sense that people were, you know, he was kind of a curious figure, a guy who had been dead and now he's alive and so on. But now, stick with me. I'm coming down to where I want to focus this morning. The Lord is the most significant person. Lazarus was interesting. But in the supper, during this event, I think the one what I want to call it, the one part of the meal that everybody went home etched in their mind, thinking upon, was not Martha's wonderful dessert. It wasn't how well Lazarus looked for, you know, being a dead guy. You know, those weren't the things that I think really were stuck in their mind. What stuck in their mind when they left there that night was the act of worship that they saw Mary do. I think that was, you know, like when the room got quiet and when people just stood and kind of observed this. Here comes Mary with a box of ointment, and she breaks it and pours it out on the Lord. That was, you know, that was the moment when people were kind of arrested in their attention, and to watch that happen. And I think they went away from there. And of course, Judas kind of spoils it in a little bit with his statement, but we'll look at that later. I think that what I see here, and I want to draw our focus upon this morning, is this act of worship. And I think we can learn some things about worship, about, you know, just that spending time with God from what we see Mary doing. And so I put down a few things, an outline to kind of help us as we work our way through our thoughts on this. I put down number one, and I debated about the order to put these in, but I'm going to put this one first. I call it the fee of worship. The fee, meaning it costs something. There is a price to worship. Now, we know that this spikenard, this ointment, it says in verse 3, that she brought and she anointed the feet of Jesus. She anointed Jesus with it. It says that it was very costly. Perfumes, I think, from what I read in the Bible, occasionally you come across these things, and they seem to have a cost. Now, I guess there's costly perfumes today. I'm probably revealing that I don't buy my wife enough costly perfumes, because honestly, I don't know what they cost. But the truth of the matter is, I've heard that you can buy some very expensive ones. I don't even buy cheap ones, to be honest with you, but I'll leave that to her, you know. But this was spikenard. Now, from what I read, this was from a plant that came out of India or China, which is to say that it was imported to Israel. So, you know, imported perfumes. And it was a spikenard, a nard, some kind of a plant that was rare, and it was so because of that, it was costly. It was. As a matter of fact, Judas puts a price on it. He said this could have been sold for 300 pence, which is 300 denarii. I'm told that's basically, it's pretty close to a year's wages. Can you imagine that? We're talking just under a full year's wages, this ointment that she... So it was costly. Where she got it, what it was for, a lot of people have speculated. A lot of times they did use this for burial, and Jesus said, let her alone. She's done this against the day, in verse 7, against the day of my burying. And of course, then they debate, well, if it was something she had for a funeral purpose, then why wasn't it used on Lazarus? I don't know. But we don't know the answers to that. But the point of it is this. This was something that was costly. And, you know, David, I reminded that David said one time in the Old Testament, he said, I will not offer unto the Lord my God of that which does cost me nothing. Worship is costly. Now, when you hear, some people, when they hear that, they're going to think I'm talking about money. And that's what Judas thought, too. But that's not really what I'm talking about. Turn, if you would, for a moment. I'll try to help you to understand what I'm thinking about this. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hold your place, perhaps, in John. I'm going to put a marker there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You see, Worship is not cheap. But if you think it's about money, you're missing the point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Now this is about money in the sense that they're taking up an offering for the brethren who were hurting in Jerusalem. And he's telling them that the people of Macedonia have been very generous. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." But I really want you to notice verse 5. And I hope you can understand what I'm getting at here. He says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." You see, that's what I'm really talking about. I'm talking about when we give our own selves to the Lord. I think as an act of worship is when we first give our heart and ourselves. Remember Paul said to the Romans in Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And that's, he's just saying there, I beseech you by the mercies of God, you know, thinking about how merciful God's been to us, is it not reasonable for us to want to give ourselves to Him? And I think that's what these Macedonians said basically in their own heart. "We're taking up an offering for the brethren in Jerusalem." And I think they had the sense that, you know, the gospel came to us from the brethren in Jerusalem. They sent Paul and Silas. They sent out others. And the gospel began there and it came to us. And so, you know, because of our gratitude, we're thankful. And, you know, those brethren mean something to us. Excuse me. And so they felt in their heart, we want to, but first they gave themselves to the Lord. Are you with me? You see what I'm trying to say? Let me try to illustrate it this way. I don't know what's in here, but let's say the biggest offering somebody put in here. We're going to say it's $1,000. All right, I don't know that, probably not. But let's just say. But really, let's make it $5,000. You can make it more than that. The point of it is this: until you give your heart, till you give yourself to the Lord, really, what you put in there doesn't matter. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, we don't pay God off and saying, "I'm going to give this money in lieu of giving my heart." Do you think God would be impressed with that? Let me let you in on something. God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. Do you think, you know, whatever I could get out of my bank account is not impressive to God? He owns everything. He's not interested in that. What He's interested in is you, your heart, yourself. That's what Mary saw. You see, until you give yourself, what you give in as far as monetarily doesn't matter. And once you give yourself, what you give monetarily to you doesn't matter. You think about that thought for a second. Because Judas saw this spice, this ointment, he thought about the cost of it. I'm sure in Mary's heart she thought, "This is nothing. I wish I could give more." Based on her love and her heart and her worship and her, you know, what Christ meant to her was way more valuable. I think Mary looked around for the most valuable thing she could give just to somehow express her gratitude. You know, we've been married 30 years. And my wife has been so good, and so she's, again, I can't even begin to tell you how wise, how blessed, how much she's meant to me. And I could say to her, well, you know, I've given myself to you. So there, that's your present, that's all you get, you know. But I want to go beyond that. I want to say, yeah, I gave myself to you 30 years ago, and it's, you know, still there. But I wish I could express it again. I wish I could say to you again, I love you, and you mean so much to me. And so we do. We buy one another gifts. You know, you do that. Why? Because you look at it and you go, this gift really, I mean, compared to 30 years of marriage, this is nothing. But I want to express that I love you. And that's the way it is with the Lord. You know, we love Him, and we've given our heart to Him. And once we've given our heart to Him, we look and we say, Lord, what else can I give? How can I express? How can I show my love, my devotion, my worship, my, I don't even know the word. I want to express what you mean to me. And I don't have the means to do it, but this is what I have. And so, and Jesus, you know, even when it was the widow's two mites, He understands the expression. He said she gave more than they all because she gave it all she had. She gave her heart. Are you with me? That's the cost. That's the fee for real worship. It's our heart. It's all of us. And if you've not given yourself to the Lord, you really can't worship Christ on the level that Mary did until you give yourself. So the fee of worship. Then secondly, the fragrance of worship. Let's go back to John. Now this perfume, this ointment, very costly, very fragrant. It says in the end of verse 3 that the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. It filled the house. You know, the Bible talks about offerings, even in the Old Testament. I'll read you just one verse out of Exodus chapter 29. It says, and thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. And listen to this phrase. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. If you want to turn real fast, can we? Yeah, we got time. Let's look at Revelation chapter 8. Now that phrase is given several times where it talks about them giving an offering. And in the Old Testament, it was a burnt offering. And the Bible says it was a sweet savor, a sweet smell to the Lord. Noah, after the flood, he gave an offering. And the Bible says it was the Lord, you know, was a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. And I've always been fascinated in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3, what it says here. It says, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it. And then it says this, he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now I just point that verse out only because it's kind of interesting to me that even your prayers are like a sweet savor to the Lord. Isn't that kind of interesting? And I thought about that phrase, and I think, what is that saying? What does it mean? You know, what are we talking about? Now I believe it means what it says there in Revelation. But back in like Exodus, where it says, you know, their offering, the burnt ram, was a sweet savor unto the Lord. And I don't like to spiritualize things. You know, the Bible is a literal book. We read it. It says means what it says. It says what it means. But, you know, let me ask this question. Is a burning carcass really a sweet smell?
I don't know. To me, I don't think it would be all that sweet, right? And does it literally, does that odor literally go all the way to heaven? It seems like that's a long way, you know. So I'm just trying to say this. I think if, as I kind of pondered on that, I thought, what is the Lord saying in this? And I think what he's saying is that, I think he's saying this, that kind of worship, that offering unto God, it's something that actually reaches heaven and God takes notice of it. And it's something pleasant to the Lord. Does that make sense? Let me show it to you in Acts chapter 10, if you would turn there just a second. In Acts chapter 10, and verse, I think it's verse 1 where I want to start. Let me get there. Here we find the story of Cornelius, was a Roman centurion. But he was a devout man, it tells us in verse 2. So in verse 1, you meet Cornelius, a man in Caesarea. He was of an Italian band, some army band, you know. Centurion has the idea he was a man in charge of 100 men. But it says a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in and to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, now notice this phrase, the end of verse 4. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Think about that. Here's an angel shows up and he says to Cornelius, Your prayers and your alms, your giving, has come up for a memorial before God. Which is just to say that God has taken notice. God has seen, He's heard, and He remembers. It's a memorial. He remembers, He's recognizing your prayers, your alms, your giving. It's coming from your heart. God recognizes it. God remembers it. And interestingly, just because that word is used, he says a memorial before God. And in Matthew and Mark, it talks about when Jesus said about this, what Mary did. He said, what this woman has done is going to be spoken of throughout history as a memorial to her. That's what it says. So all I'm saying is that that fragrance, that sweetness, that pleasant, is I think it's a picture of the fact that when we truly worship, when we worship like Mary was worshiping, when it comes from our heart and we honestly are pouring out our love upon God, it's like a sweet fragrance that God notices, He recognizes, He remembers, and it's pleasant to Him. Isn't that interesting? I mean, that we don't offer rams and bulls anymore. But your thanksgiving, your song, your worship, your devotion, your prayers can be like that before God. I want mine to be like that. That perfume, the odor filled that house, but it went far beyond that. It went to the throne room of heaven. And God saw and God recognized and He remembered her. For her worship. So we see the fee. We see the fragrance. I put down number 3, the focus. And I'll just run through this really fast. Again, Martha, I don't want to give her too hard of a time, but Martha was focused. It tells us in verse 2, she served. That's what Martha's always doing. She's a servant. And that's good. But her focus was on the work. Her focus was on things that needed done. Judas's focus was on the money. Right? He saw that box of ointment and boom, she broke it and he thought, oh my word. Sorry. He thought, oh no. She just wasted that. That was 300 denarii. That was a lot of money. Well, gone, down the drain. That was what Judas thought. And Jesus said, no, she didn't waste it. But she was focused on that, or he was focused on that. What were the disciples focused on? I don't know. They're always focused on, usually, you know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom and all these things. Others were focused on Lazarus. They said, wow, look at, there's Lazarus. Remember, he was, this is the guy, he was dead. 4 days he was in the grave. Look at him now. He looks great. Now, are you still with me? Martha was focused on the work. Judas was focused on the money. People were focused on Lazarus. Mary was focused on Jesus. That's what worship does. Some of us, we come to church, and I understand, you know, I wasn't hungry until Rick said, until he said, yeah, it's actually, you know, an old time 11:30 and our bellies are going to start rumbling. I thought, he's right. I feel it already. But you know, I mean, honestly, we do. And here's the thing. I'll give you my last point. Let's just move on while we close. I put down the fee of worship, the fragrance of worship, the focus of worship. Lastly, I put down the foe of worship. What fights against us in our worship? And it's those things. It's what fought against Martha, the busy work. Isn't it so easy to get up in the morning and think, wow, I got a whole list of stuff to do. And I should read my Bible, but... And it's so easy just to say, I got to, you know, I'm focused on what has to get done. We all fight that. It's a struggle. And that's why that song Miss Betsy sang was, you know, important to just think about. I need to be Mary for a little while. I just need to put the work off, you know, maybe get up earlier, whatever I got to do. But this is more important, right? Time with the Lord. But that busyness, that nagging, and you know, let's be honest, real heartfelt worship is work. I mean, you say, I don't understand why it feels like work, but it does. Because it's, you know, mental work is sometimes harder than physical work. And it does take, you know, to meditate, to focus, to really put off all the distractions. And you know, that's why the Bible says not just read the Bible, it says meditate on these things. There takes some mental work, labor, and prayer. Prayer is work. To really pray. And the thing is, here's what... Listen, I really think this is true. What we do is because it's work and we're distracted already, what we often do is we know we shouldn't run out the door without reading our Bible and praying. So we do this quick little surface Bible reading and prayer. And we don't put our heart into it and we don't really meditate and we don't really think on it. And then we're off. We're out the door. We're doing our stuff. Or we're home at night and we got to do this and we're doing it, we're half asleep. And then you know what happens? Now listen, because we're only given it a surface effort, it feels meaningless. And then we get tired, we get kind of discouraged, we get bored, and we stop. And then days go by and we haven't spent any time with God because what we did was so shallow, it wasn't really, you weren't finding the joy that you do when you get real serious. But when we dig in, it's like exercise, you know? New Year's will come and people make their resolutions and they go on diets and they do that, but they don't really work at it too much. They don't see any results and then they give up. But some people, you know, they really get busy at it and they see results and they get hooked on it. You have fitness people that just can't live without it, you know. If we could get hooked on spending time with God, worshiping the Lord, pouring out our heart before the Lord, and just that fellowship is so sweet and it's such a blessing, We don't want to miss it. And so busy work. The last thing I'll give you, all right? So my pastor used to say this, when work comes before worship, you're out of balance. Martin Luther said, the most acceptable service we can do to show unto God, and which He alone desires of us, is that He be praised of us. So what's a foe to worship? Busy work, number two, and this is the end. The cares of material things. It's what Judas saw. Judas saw the money. He saw the cost. And focused on that, he didn't worship the Lord, of course. And sometimes, you know, our worship is hindered by just being too busy, or it's hindered by the cares of this life, the riches, the worldly possessions, the material things. And it robs us of our worship. If we're afraid to give ourselves to God, if we're afraid to give up things to the Lord, then we're being robbed. We're robbing ourselves. Judas was a thief, and that will rob you of worship with the Lord. Martha's work, Judas's concern for the poor, those things sounded honorable, and they are worthy concerns. But the first priority is worshiping Christ. The fee of worship is you. The fragrance of worship God recognizes and remembers. The focus of worship is Christ. The foes of worship are busy work and earthly treasures. And then I just wrote this in closing. Before you serve like Martha, before your life can be a witness like Lazarus, we need to worship like Mary. Let's stand together. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, as we think about what is the Lord speaking to our heart about today, where do I see myself in this message? Am I a servant too busy, really hasn't spent time like Mary? Am I trying to be a witness like Lazarus, but I haven't really been worshipful? Am I a Judas? If you're here this morning and you do not know for certain that you are a Christian, that you're a believer, that you have Christ in you, if you're not sure if you died today you'd go to heaven, but you're concerned about that, with our eyes closed, our heads bowed, no one looking around, if you just lift your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure. If I was to die today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about it. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? Just slip your hand up quickly and put it right back down. I'll pray for you. Anybody? Yes, okay. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, pray for me. I'm not certain of my salvation. All right, maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I really believe, I know I've received Christ. He's saved me. He's working in my life. But boy, I'll tell you, I really see how I am not doing well in the area of worship. And I'd like you to pray for me. Is there anybody like that this morning? Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Many, many hands. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I'll pray for you. If God spoke to your heart, the reason why we give this invitation, we want you to respond. If you have a need, go to the Lord in prayer and just get things settled with God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, we wish we loved you better. We wish that we could express our love even more. And Lord, we confess that so often we get busy and we allow the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, to choke out and rob us of that time with you. And Lord, so much of our time with you is so shallow and just on the surface, it doesn't seem to really meet our needs. And we know that we need to put more time, more thought, more of our heart into it.
And Lord, the ones that need to be saved, God, if they're not saved, or maybe they need assurance, would you help them today, please? Lord, please, take your word and Holy Spirit of God, help our hearts. May we be obedient. May we be people of faith. May we worship you. Have your way in every heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.